Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. Now you remember that this is in pursuance of what the Lord said to him at the outset of his ministry. Make the heart of this people fat, make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. I said, how long? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. It would be easy to take that as so many words, but here you see Isaiah getting to grips with the things that the Lord had told him to do. And it could not be an easy thing to speak about the leaders of the people, to speak about their wives and other ladies, no doubt, of high position. And you can imagine how it was that he got unpopular and how faithful to God Isaiah was. May we be as faithful to the Lord in our generation as he was in his. And the word opens for, behold, the Lord of hosts. I want to speak for a few moments about the import of that expression, the Lord of hosts. The capital L-O-R-D refers to I am that I am, Jehovah, the meaning of which I am that I am, is that no man is going to get to the bottom of me. I am what I am and nobody knows what it is. I do those things that I know are true and right, and it comes from my heart. There's no way that a man may investigate me. For behold, the Lord, he uses a different term for Lord to start with. It's almost as he says, behold the Lord. No, Jehovah, that he puts the strength like that. But the Lord of hosts. Get this expression quite a lot in the Old Testament. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus spoke on the day of the night of his arrest? Do you not think that the Lord could straightway give me 12 legions of angels? A legion could vary, but generally was thought of as 6,000. So we're talking about 72,000 angels. And when you think what one angel can do, that's rather an impressive number. And Jehovah is Lord over them all. They have remained loyal to him. They haven't fallen in sin. And they will do his bidding. And that is what they're going to do at the time of which Isaiah is speaking with Jerusalem. We have been saying a lot during this pandemic about too much stress being placed on the vaccine. And you should always get this right. The Lord uses first causes. He also uses second causes. First causes might be considered to be the laboratory experimenters. Second cause is the vaccination and the working of that vaccination. But it's the Lord, not man. The previous chapter ended with, cease ye from man. The person to be praised is the Lord. Whether he speaks by a first cause or a second cause, or moves directly himself. Here the angels are going to be his second cause. I also have a rule that if I ask the Lord in prayer to do something to help me, to heal me, whatever it is, and it happens, the temptation is to say, well, it would have happened anyway. But if I've ever asked the Lord for something and it happens, however it happens, he gets the praise, the thanks, and the glory. Because whatever be the second causes, he is in charge of them and directs them. So the Lord of hosts is the Lord Jehovah, who has these thousands of second causes at hand, to say nothing of others on earth who might be second causes. But it's frightening, because clearly nobody is going to be able to resist. And rather like our pandemic, the difficulty with the pandemic, of course, is we can't see the killer. And neither will the people of that day see the angels that under the Lord's direction are in punishment, ruining the land on behalf of God. You may think, while we read this chapter, of the dreadful state of Jerusalem. You may care to let your mind go to the dreadful state in Jerusalem when the Romans conquered it, destroyed it, because of their sin against Christ. But you may care to think of our own generation. How much does it differ? Are the things spoken of here relevant to us? So the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. The stay is a support. The staff is something to lean on, a support of a different sort. And he clarifies this. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Well, this is terrible, isn't it? I've been through Ezekiel 14 with you, showing you how famine is one of the four great sore judgments that the Lord brings upon the nations. The Lord lists four in Matthew 24. And, of course, the Lord riding upon a white horse, followed by a black horse, followed by a pale horse. And the pale horse is famine. Same things. Same sore judgments. So they're going to destroy the entire support of bread and the whole supply of water. You can imagine, can't you? When they didn't have water in the wilderness, they all got on to Moses and Aaron and wanted them put to death. And poor old Moses reacted inappropriately, as I suppose many ministers do when they meet troubles in the church. But he got over-annoyed, and he said what he was not authorized to say when the rock was struck. And neither he nor Aaron was allowed to enter the promised land. So you can imagine the anger, you can imagine the mass hatred of Isaiah and his messages, all the laughter, but certainly we have a scene here that is full of impending disaster. Job describes something of it in chapters 12 and 24 and 30. And the reason I want you to listen to me in these verses, it's put a different way, but I want you to notice the strength of the repetition of Scripture concerning what happens to the unbeliever. And in this wonderful expression of Job 12, he answers Zophar. Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Anybody interested in literature can read the poem by Dryden based on this. But it's really very powerful, isn't it? No doubt you're the people. You represent the people. You're in a majority. What you say is going to go. It's going to rule over everything, even over the righteous man, such as Job is. And then verse 4. I am as one mocked of his neighbour, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The judge, just upright man, is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, they shall teach thee, the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? So the Lord, verse 14 of Job 12, behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. He withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. Well, you get the message. It's not the first time this has happened when Isaiah is speaking, but the result is always the same. The destruction of the then community and the judgment of God upon the land. And then in Job 24, there is a list too of things that the unrighteous do. Job 24, verse 2, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed them. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. That expression, turning the needy out of the way, is coming from Isaiah. We must imagine that Isaiah, with his knowledge of the scriptures and by the inspiration of the Spirit, is calling upon these passages. So we turn back to Isaiah. And the Lord is not only going to give an absolute famine and an absolute drought, but contemporaneously with this, he's going to take away every gifted leader. Now, isn't that a terrible thing? That the leaders will, as he says, be children. The leaders won't know what they're talking about. The leaders won't have power to do things. So, he takes away the whole stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. And now look at this list. He's going to take away the mighty man and the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. So here is the top brass, all going to be removed. No leadership from the top. And without a vision, as you know, the people perish. But then there are the lower people, the captain of 50, and the honourable man, but a private. And the counsellor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator, all these people who would have contributed to the commonwealth of the city, all these people who would have kept, if you like, the machinery of politics, the machinery of government, the machinery of our normal everyday life going, and that's going to disappear. This is the way the Lord is going to handle those who are against him. We ask the question, is that not what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD? And we must ask ourselves the question, because it lies in the future, but is this what is going to happen to our land, because we see these things, and even to the globe at large? And therefore, I will give children to be their princes. Well, children have become kings, and they were even child kings in the days of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. But the meaning here is those who are children in wisdom. When I was a child, I thought childish things, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But here are men who've not grown up, men who only seek their own welfare, their own advantage. These are not men who know their statesmanship or who know how to lead a nation. I will give children to be their princes. We're told, as you know, in Psalm 96, verses 98, 99, 100, that we who believe in Christ know more than the ancients, more than our teachers. And the clue is that we love the Saviour. The clue is that we trust the Saviour. And where there was by the nation no trust in the Saviour, no trust in God, then these are the things that happen. So children become their princes. They're poorly led. The leadership is overrun by people of various points of view, bringing pressure on them, but things that are not wise, things that are not sensible, things that really the ordinary people don't want. And this is the Lord's way of bringing a nation low, a generation into punishment. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. Where there is no rule of law, you may go upon the street, and if they want to, they can stab you, murder you, do what they like. Even neighbors can backbite and perhaps be more than a little unkind in their dealings. But there is no order, no government. Everybody does that which is right in their own sight. And if their right is evil because they are evil people, that is what will prevail. The people shall be oppressed. Will it happen here? Everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. Well, we used to stand up when the headmaster came into our room because he was the headmaster, or the old man, as we called him. But I've not noticed anybody taking any notice of my grey hairs. I've not noticed anybody taking any notice particularly of the fact that I'm ancient. And there's a lovely little comment on this in Job 30. It always amuses me when I read it. It's a lovely, lovely piece. In Job 30, verse 1, but now they that are younger than whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. And he goes on in that way. But the lowest of the low are exalted, and those with any moral value whatever are discredited, downplayed, and destroyed. And the child is disobedient in the home. We probably wouldn't like to go back to Victorian days. If we were a Victorian child, maybe we didn't mind it because we were used to it. But as we look back on Victorian days, the idea of a child being seen but not heard, it doesn't seem quite right. Some of you might like to go further and say neither seen nor heard. But that's not the point either. We love our children. But when children answer back to parents and to teachers, when children have the run of the place, and where children show no respect in the general neighbourliness of the community, then the nation is on its way out. The nation is on its way down. Child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. And then comes an unusual thing. It's always part of human nature to want to be the boss, to want to rule, to want to have power. Even if it's as a low level, like John describes in his letter. But man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father. So a very close relative, the wording being what it is implies that maybe it's his half-brother, maybe not. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be our ruler. Well, I suppose you need regalia to be a king. They certainly needed it in the Houses of Parliament today. So, if this man can afford to finance himself, he would be very suitable to be a leader of people, a statesman. Now, you can see that that is nonsense. You can see that these are not things that make a man a leader, that make him a shepherd of the flock. Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. This is one degree better than one man murdering another, and then he becomes king and another man murders him. For this man says no. And he does not want to preside over ruin. I've often thought that perhaps the toughest job in government, because the man has no control, is to be Chancellor of the Exchequer. And what I mean by saying that he has no control, while he can control very skillfully the finances of his own country, he has no control whatever over the financial vagaries of all the other nations in the world. And in today's United Society, it means he can't really exercise any certain, any governing view of the money situation that will necessarily hold watertight. Well, this man says, I will not take on this job. There's no way I can control it. There's no way I could be adequate for it. I will not be an healer. One doesn't imagine that he wouldn't like to see the nation restored. But he's simply saying it's out of my control. If I bring one area to peace, then another area will get on to me. If I try to make compromise between those two, the rest of the community will get on with me, get on to me. I will not be a healer. I'm not capable of doing it. I wouldn't know how to go about it. They'll make mincemeat of me. Saying, I will not be an healer. And then he will deny that he really is any better off than anybody else. For in my house is neither bread nor clothing. make me not a ruler of thy people. He may have a little more clothing than others, but he looks as if even his privileged status is being destroyed. For Jerusalem is ruined, and no person of man's appointing can stop it. Jerusalem is ruined. Judah is fallen. And unless you want to be president over those things happening, and it be known forever that you are the one under whose watch it was that these things happened, you're not going to accept it. I've often been concerned as a minister of the years I've been in the ministry that I was in some way responsible for the big decline there has been in the churches over the years and in their doctrine and in their worship and so on. I suppose we're all in this together. Suppose I'm no worse than anyone else. But in our watch, I'm a bit older than you, it has declined. There's people want to go into the ministry because it's not seen as that which is profitable, or that the spiritual welfare of the nation has any significance to save it from ruin. Jerusalem is ruined. Judah is fallen. They probably didn't believe it for a year or two yet in Isaiah's ministry. When the Lord Jesus spoke of it to the Jews, they didn't believe it either. But it happened in 70 AD. Maybe our land is ruined. And maybe our land is fallen. Unless there is a vast turning to the Saviour in repentance. And Jerusalem is ruined and Judah fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eye of his glory. I'm only joking, really. I don't know what the population of England is now. When I was a boy, I learned it to be 55 million. But I wonder how many individuals of those 55 million, I wonder how many do their tongues and their doings please the Lord. I'm only saying this because I want to see you to understand the massive anger of God, the massive anger of God at evildoers, at wicked men, of haters of God. He is massively against them. And if you read the imprecatory Psalms, you will see how ruin is foretold against every evildoer who does not repent. But they weren't repenting, except, as we know, that the Lord is going to preserve a tenth, even as he preserved 700 unknown to Elijah, who did not bow the knee to Baal. Even in our day, there is undoubtedly a remnant. There are those whose faith is strong. And I'm going to come to that in a minute or two. But we provoke God. It's a strong word, isn't it? When I was being taught to be a preacher, he said, never provoke the congregation. I knew that wasn't true. I knew it was the reaction of provoked people that leads to salvation or an even more embedded continuation in sin. But these provoke the eyes of his glory, provoke his knowledge, provoke his seeing things. He sees it all too often. The show of their countenance, they're hard-faced. They're not soft. They're not gentle. They're hard-faced. The show of their countenance, this witness against them. They don't have God at all in their hearts. And it shows. those who are the Lord's. And they declare their sin as Sodom. Well, that doesn't need much imagination in our days, does it? Pride marches. Public showing of one's sin. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul. Think of all that vast number who attend the combined total of pride marches in the year. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now I'm going to miss verse 10. I'm going to finish with verse 10. Verse 11, woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands, that's his own hands, shall be given him. Well, all the various sins, you think of sodomy, and you think of all the other things, they have their own reward. Some of it is hinted at in Paul. But they won't believe it. It won't drive them away, at least the most part of them, from their sinfulness. Now, in the nation of Isaiah's time, a sodomite could be put to death. But we are not a nation, a theocracy ruled directly by God. We are a heathen nation. And therefore it is incumbent upon us to seek the welfare of such, to pray for them, if they will let us, to preach the gospel unto them before the time comes when life closes in on them with its inevitable reward. Verse 12, and we go through this quite quickly because I want to come back to verse 10. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Not just their rulers, their oppressors. And women rule over them. Ever heard of such a thing? Even in families. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Well, I said when we read that bit of Job, that this is going to come up again. The destruction of the good way, the destruction of the way of our paths. If they were to close churches, if they were to prevent gospel spreading, or anything going along that line, we will go back into the dark ages. But as for the generation, and the generations to follow, they just simply won't know any different. They'll not be saved, will they? They destroy the way. For those who have the right way, they seek to put it down. They seek to prevent it. They don't like what the Bible says, so they want to get rid of it and those who love it. Simplest way is that you don't like something, then get rid of the Bible. The Lord standeth up to plead, and he standeth to judge the people. Pleads to them, but he was very long-suffering in the days of Noah, and none of them turned, save Noah's family. His pleading does not ensure salvation. Indeed, he stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. Every king that has ever ruled, although we're talking specifically about the kings of Israel and of Judah, but everyone who has ever ruled, God will enter into judgment with him. Were you above board in all these things? Did you not have a obscure motive in these things? What did you think you were doing when you did these things? Did you not see that half of your community would be oppressed by these things? But every ancient of the people, every advisor, the implication here is that the judgment will go against him. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. Job complained about that. What mean you, say? What do you think you were doing? I've often told you that judgment isn't just the Lord will say, well, you did that, off you go to hell. There'll be a very angry exchange. Though exchange may not be the right word. What mean ye? What do you think you're doing or did that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? That's come over into our language, hasn't it? Because it was Hebrew originally. What mean ye that ye grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts? Now, I'm not going to do the next bit in detail. The reason is that all the Jewish commentators think differently about each one of these things that the ladies are wearing. Nobody seems to know exactly what any of them are. And it's probable that not all of them were worn by any one person. But it's a picture of wives in high places, single women perhaps who are noble born, who are acting the harlot. And all their bravery and all their manner of using their eyes and their walking is designed to attract the lust of men and lead on into fornication. In Isaiah's day, you could say things that we don't like to mention. And Isaiah does so here. But the picture is that these women dress so wonderfully with changes of garment will find themselves bald and loathsome through illness brought upon by themselves and ratified by God. They and their menfolk will be destroyed by God. And she, being desolate, will just sit upon the ground. No men, nothing, lost everything. Well, now, let me turn back to verse 10. A word to every minister to say to his congregation, a word that Isaiah said to the remnant according to his calling. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So I say to the righteous among us, it shall be well with him, with you. Notice it just moves from singular to plural. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. So it doesn't matter. Now, the meaning of righteous, it does require here its highest meaning. And that meaning is God's righteousness, the perfections of the Saviour. And the perfections of the Saviour can only be attributed to those who believe in him, who are his people. So the righteous meant here are those whose utter trust is in the Lord. The lesser meaning of the word righteous means one who does good moral deeds, distinct from the evil we've been reading about. However, it was not going to be well with the righteous of Isaiah's day. They were going to perish with the people. but those who are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ are righteous because the Lord has given it to them. And therefore, because they walk in the ways that God has before ordained that they should walk in them. Righteous, that it shall be well with him. Every one of you who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and myself, it shall be well with us. That isn't to say they won't set our houses on fire, they won't drive us into prison for the sake of the gospel, that previous righteous men haven't been in prison. It simply means that nothing can touch our souls. There's nothing that man can do. We should rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That is God. It should be well with us. But we mustn't cling on too firmly to the things of this world, because they will pass. Some things pass with the generations. Some pass with the centuries. Some will not pass until the world is destroyed. But pass they will. And if all our life is bundled up in them, we won't feel very well. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. The words, of course, of the Negro spiritual. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up way beyond the blue. We have to walk in this world without being of it. And we need daily strengthening and daily guidance and a daily life of prayer to see that we are able to continue to walk into the righteousness that we have. We may be saved so as by fire. That is to say that our lifestyle hasn't lived up to our situation in being a believer of the Lord. But we may live in this promise. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. And then I know, I'm getting old, but I know where the Lord will take me. I'm happy to stay here. I'm happy to go. But there is an in-between situation, isn't there? I'm happy to go, but not in terrible pain over a long period, which are going to be a nuisance to everybody. You understand what I'm saying? That our righteousness justifies us. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know where we're going. But as we near the end, whenever it is, we all need the close help of the Saviour. We all need to keep close to him. We don't just say to the righteous, it'll be well with it, and not help anymore. We help one another. We seek the help of God in their lives by prayer. But yes, we say to you all, we say to all the righteous who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it shall be well with you. It is well with thy soul. And that is a most wonderful thing. It's not very nice to preach about all these terrible things, so I thought I ought to major on that one verse. But we live consistently day by day among these evil things. And the scripture says that because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. and we have to watch out. Because a majority fall away from the love of God, from the faith of God, from belief in God, from the morals of God. We have to be careful to stick to our guns, to maintain our position, and not allow it to be eroded by the downward spiral of the nation in which we live. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us in all the things we need to know for our own life.